Romans chapter 8 and from verse 18 through to verse 30. Paul says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified.
Father, to come before you, we recognize that you are the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We thank you that we can call you Father. We thank you that the Son became a man for us, took on flesh, and died for us. And we thank you that the Spirit has been poured into our hearts. And we ask that you would teach us this morning what it means to walk in the new life of the Spirit. Teach us what it means to follow Christ. And we pray these things in his name. Amen. Well, of course, you don't have to live very long, do you, before you encounter suffering. Suffering comes in many shapes and sizes. It can be the illness that strikes at any stage in our lives. Suffering comes through disappointments. We had longed for something, but it never happens. Suffering comes with the loss of a loved one and that bereavement that breaks our heart. It can come to a family. It can come on a larger scale with tsunamis and earthquakes and terrorist attacks. And suffering will inevitably come to those who want to live seriously for Jesus Christ. We've actually seen that in the passage we looked at last week at the end of chapter 8, verse 17. Paul spoke about a future hope, but says, doesn't he, if we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings. Paul expects the believer to share in the sufferings of Christ. If you have a look across to chapter 8, verse 35, he lists out some sufferings. Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? He speaks of those sufferings, which I suspect are a list that are very close to his own life and experience. He says, as it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. In other words, these are sufferings which are experienced because we are believers. And by the way, Paul, of course, is not writing about suffering from his armchair in comfort. He was a man who suffered. You see, if we are believers, we will suffer as everyone else suffers. We will get cancer. There will be illnesses. We will experience profound disappointments and hurt. And on top of that, we will experience real difficulties as we stand for Christ. The sufferings can come in all shapes and sizes, can't they, for standing for Christ? It may be that we can't do the job that we would love to do because of our views, our convictions. It may be that we experience hatred and exclusion from others. It may be difficult within our wider families. We may set priorities which are costly. Just the commitment to meeting with God's people can be costly, as pleasures we would otherwise indulge in are not pursued. Being committed to Christ can bring suffering and difficulty with regard to finances, our use of time and energy and involvement with people. Evangelism can cause us, lead us to suffer and to experience difficulties as we experience hostility and rejection. And saying no to sin, being obedient, can lead us to suffer and to experience difficulties, as it did for the Lord Jesus Christ. That prayer which Dan was reflecting on, Abba Father, comes from his lips in the garden, as he is about to suffer. It was very costly for him. We will suffer if we follow Christ and live for him. And just remember, when we come to the book of Romans, that Paul wanted the church in Rome to get behind him in mission. He wanted the church in Rome to live lives that were different to the surrounding pagan culture and to commit themselves financially and themselves to making Jesus Christ known. He had to be teaching a church so that he would know how to suffer. So how is the person who is living for Jesus and who has the Holy Spirit to think about their sufferings? How are we, as we seek to live in this new way of the Spirit, chapter 7, verse 6, how are we to think about sufferings in the Christian life? Well, these verses are a great help to us. And firstly, we see Paul's calculation. Paul's calculation. Look there at verse 18. I consider, I reckon, I've done the maths, that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Notice he says, I. He doesn't say we. He doesn't say we consider. I wonder whether, as I've reflected on this this week, he's not kind of saying to us, I've done the maths. Have you? I've thought this through. Have you? I've thought about us all and our suffering. And here is my conclusion. I reckon, I compute, that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. That the sufferings that we experience in the here and now in no way compare with the glory that will be revealed in us then. Would you please note that Paul does not describe that future as simply, I leave earth to go to heaven. That is true. When we die, our spirits go to be with Christ. But actually what he's saying, he is in comparing this present age, the present sufferings, with the future age. And he says, our present sufferings don't compare to the glory of the next age. And notice, he says, doesn't he, that it is about the glory being revealed in us. The glory that will be revealed in us. It's about us in that next age when Christ comes again, bringing transformation to us. God's glory, His weightiness, His magnificence, we will share that. We will be transformed and will share God's glory in ourselves on that last day. You see, we might ask the question, is it worth it? Can I compare? Should I say, well, I'm suffering now and it'll be great then? And do you see what he's doing? He said, it just doesn't compare. I can't compare it. This is this. Yes, we've got the present sufferings and they're real. But I can't really compare it with what's going to happen. So fantastic is our future when God's glory is revealed in us. On July the 15th of this year, probably about 5:30 p.m., someone, if it doesn't go to extra time and penalties, will lift the World Cup. A man will lead his team up onto that podium, and we will be given the World Cup to lift up. I use that example not because I particularly like football, that I do, but it gives a sense of glory. The world will be watching, and that squad of players, that World Cup winning squad, will go up with him. The world will be watching, and that team will have glory. It will change their lives forever. Whichever country wins, it will be just great forever. That team will be remembered forever. That moment, that captain, that glory. Now imagine as he comes down from the podium and someone asked him, you know, the first question, you know, was all that training worth it? And you think, I'm not thinking about that training. I'm not thinking about all that work. That just doesn't compare to this. This is just fantastic. This is beyond my imagining. And so it is with our future glory. Paul does his calculation. The sufferings of the present age can't be compared. So wonderful is the glory that's going to be revealed in us. So fantastic is that future. Well, Paul, what do you mean? Why is it going to be fantastic? Give us some indication. Well, let's secondly look at the groaning creation. The groaning creation, verses 19 to 22. You see, you can ask the question, how excited are you at the prospect of that future glory? How excited are you? Well, even if you're not looking forward to it very much yourself, creation is. Creation is looking forward. Look at verse 19. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. He's speaking here about non-human creation, and he gives this creation around us a personality, as if it has a longing itself. He's speaking here of the animals, the lions, the dogs, the birds, the blackbirds, the trees, the rivers, the mountains, the skies, the planets, the oceans. And creation, this verse tells us, and these verses tell us, is waiting in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. This great creation is going, when's it going to happen? I can't wait for it to happen. I can't wait for the children of God to be shown who they are, for them to come into their glory. The world may not think much of the people of God's, We may not be able to recognize them when you go down to the tube and you see the heaving mass of humanity. You don't know who the children of God are. But on that day, we are all going to, as it were, come out, be transformed into glory, and creation is waiting in eager expectation, is longing for that day to happen. And why is creation looking forward to the children of God being revealed? Well, look at verses 20 and 21. For the creation was subject to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. You see, creation is frustrated. Creation is in a bondage to decay. It's not something it wanted. God imposed it on creation. That's why we had that first reading read from Genesis 3. There was the good world. Adam sinned. He came under curse. And the whole creation was cursed. No longer did the ground work in the way that it was originally intended to do to glorify God. Childbirth became painful, and death came into the world and into creation. Humanity rebelled and came under judgment, and creation came under the curse as well. The whole of creation. Frustration, difficult, and decay and death. I don't know about you, but I've really enjoyed the last few days. Hasn't been lovely just to have some sun after our winter, which seems to go on forever these days. And the sun is out, and creation just feels like a wonderful place again. And it is lovely. It really is lovely. But we know that if we just pause to think, that it is still a creation of frustration, decay and death. The fledglings will be out soon. I love to watch them. And the cats kill them. As many as they can get their paws on, they just rip them to shreds. I look out of my study window and we have a plum tree. It is useless. We get 3 or 4 plums from it a year. It's not functioning well in creation. And even the sun that shines gives us with fair skins all sorts of trouble. We live in a decaying creation, one that is frustrated, one that knows death. And one that is very badly managed by the people who should know better, who God put over it to rule it. Why is the ocean full of plastic? It is because we have governed it badly. And creation is looking forward to what? To the children of God being revealed and coming into their glory, that they might, as it were, in Christ, the second Adam, the new head of creation, rule creation properly, that the curses might be lifted off creation and creation come back into its glorious freedom, where it reflects God's glory and works as it was intended to do. But creation has to wait for us to be revealed in glory, for us to be put right. The vice regents of creation. So creation is longing. C.S. Lewis, I think, really captures this. The Narnia Chronicles, which if you haven't read, I'd encourage you to do so. They are a great read for adults and for kids. In The Lion and the Witch and the Wardrobe, the children go into Narnia. And what do they find in that land when they first go in? They go into a land which is in the grip of a curse. They go into a land where it is always winter, but never Christmas. And those of us who get fed up with the winters, it resonates very deeply. Always winter, but never Christmas. A place of fear, where the white witch holds sway. And what needs to happen? Well, Aslan, who of course is the Jesus figure, needs to come and rescue, and he will die. But the beaver knows something else. The subhuman creation knows something else. Once Aslan is with us, says Mr. Beaver, then we can begin doing things. Not that we don't need you too, he says to the humanity, to Peter and Edmund, Lucy and Susan. He says to the children, not that we don't need you too, for there's another old rhyme. When Adam's flesh and Adam's bone sits at Care Paravel in throne, the evil time will be over and done. When humanity is back in its right place, on its throne, then the evil will be done and creation will function as creation is meant to function, where God's glory is displayed. One of the books I was reading provocatively suggested, I think, is by a man called Ray Gallier, which I've really enjoyed, on Romans 8, that we undergo three conversions in the Christian life. Now, of course, we only undergo one, but he noted three. The first is we come to Christ. I am saved and my sins are forgiven. I am saved. And that's great. That is conversion. I am saved and my life is safe with God. The second stage is I am saved and the other people are saved as well. I'm actually part of something bigger. I'm part of the body of Christ. I'm part of the church. Some people actually never get that. And it just be an individual thing. But actually we're part of a body to which we are to belong, a local body, and we belong to a great wide body and one stretching down through history. It's a great people. I am saved and so are they, and I belong to a body. And the third thing is we recognize it's a cosmic salvation. The whole of creation being redeemed and brought back under the rule of Christ. A new heaven and a new earth. Resurrection bodies, resurrection life. So we've seen firstly Paul's calculation. We've seen creation's groaning because creation is groaning, is longing. Like a woman in childbirth, and that is painful, it seems to me, from where I've seen it, longing for the children of God to be revealed. Creation is groaning, and thirdly, the church is groaning. The church is groaning. Look at verses 23 to 25. Not only so, speaking of creation groaning, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. But the hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. You see, we groan as well. By the way, groaning is not complaining. Complaining is saying, this isn't fair, this shouldn't be happening, this is terrible, woe is me. groaning is saying, this is very difficult. I find living in this broken world difficult. That's very different. And you see, we groan. We've been given the first fruits of the Spirit. We've been given the Spirit as a first fruit. There in verse 23, we have the first fruits of the Spirit. He has come to us. We have been renewed. We have a new mindset. We are beginning to make some progress in holiness. We've been given some desires. And yet, by the Spirit, as He works in us, we are groaning. We know that there is something better to come, and the church groans. We are looking forward to the adoption there in the verse. We eagerly await for our adoption to sonship and the redemption of our bodies. Now you might say, hang on, last week we saw that we already have been adopted as sons, and now Paul is saying that we're waiting for our adoption. No, it's just the classic now, not yet. We are sons and we wait for the full deal that comes as sons. And we wait for the redemption of our bodies. By the Spirit, we know we have a different future. By the Spirit, we yearn for that future. And it will include the redemption of our bodies. You long for that, don't you? For that new body that works. That new body that is flesh free, sinful nature free. No longer waking up with battles, with temptation. No longer having to fight with it in its weakness. Living in a creation where there's no fear of death, no natural disasters, no weariness, no conflict. And being with the God you love and serving Him happily forever. Yeah, you're longing for that. And in that hope, you are saved. You see, this is all tied to the gospel. When you became a Christian, you were saved. You received a message of hope. You were told that was the gospel message. You will be saved from the wrath that is to come. When we received the gospel, we received a gospel that was of promise about the future. And I think these verses calibrate us. No, it's not about now. It's about for what we have not yet received. That is where our hope lies. In that future, when Christ returns, our bodies are redeemed and we are revealed in glory with God's. And we too are groaning. The church groans and looks forward to that future. Well, what are the implications of this? Well, I think it's just worth thinking about us speaking the gospel to those around us. This is really important. See, one of the objections to the gospel that you will hear in many shapes and forms is, how can an all-loving God and an all-powerful God allow suffering in His world? How can an all-powerful God and an all-loving God allow suffering? And by the way, this objection goes right back to 300, 400 BC to the Greek philosophers. And it's wheeled out. People bring that objection, and you may have it here this morning if you're just new to us. How can God be good and loving and there be suffering? And as there's suffering, God either isn't all-powerful or He's not either all-loving. Therefore, the God of the Bible cannot be the true God. Now, we may not have a soundbite answer to that. We may not have all the answers. But actually, what we have in the Bible is a story which is the real story of suffering. The Bible is all about suffering. Huge amount is given over to it. And reflecting upon why there's suffering and what God has done about it. The Bible gives us that story. It is the true story of how suffering entered the world through the sin of the first man. And how we have been rebels ever since and under God's judgment. It tells the story of how God, in love, sent his Son into the world to suffer and die for us, to take the punishment that we deserve, that we might not suffer eternally. It tells us that God in mercy has invited everyone to turn to his Son. And even though we will still suffer now if we follow him, it is suffering which God uses, and that he has prepared a future for us where there will be no suffering because of the suffering of his Son. We have the suffering story to offer to our worlds. We are not defeated at all by that old argument. We have the true story. We have, without answering all the questions, God's story of why suffering is here, of what he has done about it, and that suffering-free future. Secondly, as we were thinking about implications, you on a personal level, do you want to be counted with the children of God on that day? Do you personally want to enjoy that future? Then you must come to Christ. You must turn from your sin and follow him and be prepared to suffer with him. But you will receive from him as you turn to him forgiveness and new life. And how are we, if we are believing, to respond to all this? As we've looked at Paul's calculation, as we've thought about creation groaning, as we've thought about the church groaning, looking forward to this great day, to that great future, when the glory is revealed in us and we enjoy God in the new heavens and the new earth forever, how are we to be? Well, look at verse 25 again. But if we hope for what we do not yet have, and we don't have what we yet hope for, we wait for it patiently. It should be with patience and eager expectation. With patience and eager expectation. We can't wait to get there. We're like kids in the car at some level. Are we nearly there yet? I want to get there. Are we nearly there yet? Yet we are adult and we do it with patience. We wait, but with eager hearts. Because it will be fantastic. Now I trust, I don't know what you are struggling with this morning. I trust this will be a comfort to your soul in your suffering, to know what lies ahead. But I also trust it will be a spur to you obeying Jesus and paying the price for the suffering that comes with saying no to sin and saying yes to Jesus. Have you done the calculation? Have you know that your present sufferings that come from following Christ do not compare with the glory that will be revealed in us? Know that, and you will wait expectantly, eagerly. And it's interesting that later in Romans, Paul will say, in the light of all this, in Romans 12:12, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for the glorious future that you have prepared for those who trust in your Son. We thank you for Paul's calculation. We thank you that he could see that the sufferings now of being a believer, the sufferings of living in this broken world, could not compare with the glory that we revealed then. In fact, there is a creation is longing for that great day. And we too, Lord, by your Spirit, groan and long for that great day. So would you please fill our hearts with hope? Would you help us to walk before you joyfully, even in the midst of suffering? Help us to be patient in affliction. And help us to serve you in these days that you give us. Help us to be obedient. Help us to serve the gospel, serve each other, serve Christ wholeheartedly. And we pray these things in his name. Amen. On Jordan's stormy banks I stand, let's look forward and in song to that great day. And it's the men first in the chorus.
Yeah.
to remain standing, let me read to you from Romans 15. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.